welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
There's an old Galatic proverb which reminds us, there is no greater fraud than a promise not kept. On a personal level, even those who have the very best of intentions can find it difficult to keep their promises sometimes. Life, circumstances, or lack of character conspire to keep us from fulfilling what we promised to another. Something which once seemed possible now seems utterly impossible. And lots of people are pretty casual about uttering promises, Frank Sonnenberg noted in his blog entitled A Promise is a Promise. And as a result, promises are frequently made at the drop of a hat with no real intention of keeping them. Let's do lunch. I'll call you later. And I'll be there in 5 minutes, are all examples of throwaway promises that are frequently made but seldom kept. On the corporate level, reports indicate that companies only deliver on their brand promises about half of the time. Top companies deliver closer to 75%. And surprisingly, in the political arena, most scholarly studies on the subject suggest presidents will make a good faith effort to keep an average of about two-thirds of their campaign promises. Of course, the numbers differ based on each study and methodology. But there is another realm of promises, divine promises. Although clearly one of the most important of all life subjects, it has been sadly neglected. The Bible is filled with hundreds of what the Apostle Peter called exceedingly great and precious promises, definite, explicit declarations God has made that we can count on. In All the Promises of the Bible, Dr. Herbert Lockyer discusses 7 aspects of the nature of God's promises: their substance, simplicity, stipulations, surety, source, security, and scope. Now, the question may arise as to whether this book can justify its title of dealing with all the promises found in the Bible. It has been computed that there are 30,000 Bible promises. No indication is given on how this colossal number is reached. Altogether, there are 31,173 verses making up the Bible, 23,214 comprising the Old Testament, and 7,959 the New Testament. Apparently, school teacher Everett R. Storm of Kitchener, Canada, reckoned the 30,000 figure to be off the mark. During his 27th reading of the Bible, this devout student tried to tally up the promises, a task which took him a year and a half. Storm's calculations provide the grand total of 8,810 promises, which have been used as the basis for this book. Scattered throughout the Bible are hundreds of definite, explicit promises. But when we remember that all the prophecies and covenants are promises, and that almost every verse of the 2,461 forming the Psalms is a potential promise, as are the 915 verses making up Proverbs, then it is realized what a task confronted the author when he endeavored to set forth all the promises of the Bible. Lockyer hopes that he has succeeded in marshaling a comprehensive and representative number of the promises, which are like an arranged museum of gems and precious stones and pearls, of inestimable value in God's cabinet of spiritual jewels, which consistently remind the Christian of his true abiding riches. All the gracious promises deserve to be bound upon our fingers and upon the table of our hearts. Won't you come be a part as Herbert Lockyer takes us on an incredible journey in all the promises of the Bible, as we discover more than 8,000 biblical promises? His in-depth look at the scope of God's promises arranges them in categories that cover the full array of human concern, from the spiritual to the material, and from the corporate to the personal. As you come to understand God's promises and how they apply to every aspect of your life, you will gain a trust in God that will sustain you through the worst of times and be your source of rejoicing in the best. So what constitutes a promise? Samuel Johnson's answer is, a promise is the declaration of some benefit to be conferred. Webster's dictionary gives us this, one's pledge to another to do or not do something specified, narrowly a declaration which gives to the person to whom it was made a right to expect or claim the performance or forbearance of a specific act, ground for hope, expectation, or the assurance, often specified, of eventual success. But for the nature of biblical promises, one must study the original word used to describe them. Although the word promise is used more than 100 times in the Bible, there are other terms implying the same thought. The Old Testament is a record of God's promises to patriarchs, kings, prophets, Israel, lonely saints, and the world at large. A consideration of the substance or nature of a promise leads us to say that a mere mental decision to bestow a benefit is not a promise. The decision must be expressed either by a verbal declaration, in writing, or in some other way that expresses the intention. All God's promises are written in His Word, which is the only authentic revelation of the divine mind and purpose that the world has. Romans 1, 2. According to Lockyer, once the thought over promise is declared, then the promise becomes promissory or binding. The written form of the promise becomes what is known as a promissory note, that is, a written promise to fulfill the declared benefit. Every divine promise is a promissory note. Sometimes there is an appeal to the God of truth that is added to a promise, like when an oath is taken in court, so help me God. This is supposed to indicate the sincerity of the promiser to perform his promise, which then becomes a promissory oath. If one fails to fulfill such a solemn pledge, then the violation becomes the guilt of perjury. Because of all God is in Himself, no oath is necessary. Yet we read that He confirmed promise with an oath, Hebrews 6:17. It is regrettable that we live in an age when a man's word is no longer his bond, Lockyer notes. There is a common belief that one is not bound to keep his word, that one is not trained to regard a promise as a sacred transaction. As in the case of politicians who tend to word their promises vaguely, so that if they are not kept, it will not be easy for disillusioned electors to pinpoint them. This is why political promises are usually accepted with the proverbial grain of salt. Judge Darling wrote, "To convince a poor voter by common argument of promised reforms is merely to corrupt him with hope." How different are the promises of God, none of which ever corrupt a believer with unrealized hope. Truth is the sole basis of mutual confidence, and mutual confidence the sole bond of social life. If we make a legitimate promise and give our word that it will be realized, then if we break our word, we become guilty of lying. We sin against the principle of moral obligation. But God has never broken a promise, for not one of His innumerable promises can possibly fail. The God we love and serve is the God of truth, and requires truth as one of the virtues of His intelligent offspring. Hebrews 6:18 declares, "It is impossible for God to lie." This reflection of the divine character is a just and glorious tribute to God's reliability, and a sad but just reflection on human character, because man is capable of promising and guilty of breaking his promise and becoming a liar. Lockyer has one last point before we leave this aspect of study, dealing with the substance or nature of a promise. It is necessary to comment on the difference between a statement of fact and a promise. Too often we fail to observe the distinction between facts and promises. A fact is a truth distinguished from a mere statement of belief. The realm of fact is distinct from fancy or whim. Bible facts are to be accepted as being actual and therefore to be believed. Promises, on the other hand, are to be received and claimed. When Jesus came to leave His disciples, He assured them of His abiding presence. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Matthew 28:20. That was a statement of fact, although we name it as a promise, and rightly so. As David Livingstone was wont to say, that's the word of a perfect gentleman, and that's the end of it. Such a fact, Lockyer tells us, is the other side of the command to go and teach all nations. Whether we realize that sacred presence or not, as we labor in the Lord's name, the fact remains that He is with us. If some earth-born cloud arises to hide Him from our eyes, like much of what we're seeing in the world today, the fact remains that He is still near, because He has stated that He will never leave nor forsake His own. Here, then, is a blessed fact to be accepted by faith and constantly rested in. As Lockyer will show, many promises are conditional, but facts are not. He concedes that there are distinct and precious phrases like God is love and God is great. We call these promises, and they light up the pages of the Bible as the stars light up the night. The point to remember, however, is that the majority of these statements are facts. No one and nothing can alter the fact that God is love. Of course, such a blessed fact carries with it the promise that He will be loving in His treatment of saint and sinner alike. The fact that all God's promises are stated in clear, simple terminology adds to their value. They are not expressed in general or ambiguous terms, but with the greatest clarity and perspicuity. It is not His will to lead His people into uncertainty concerning His kind and gracious intentions towards them. The divine promises are never wordy, they are never couched in complex, mystifying language, for God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. If the full meaning of a promise appears doubtful in one place, it is abundantly cleared up in other promises. Neither are any of the promises expressed in any cold and reserved manner. Because He wanted no slowness to believe all that He had promised, God stooped to make the use of the strongest, simplest words and phrases language could furnish. As a result, we have a great variety of choice expressions to convince us of the assurances of His favor. These promises are so contrived as to meet one's objection and to remove all of our doubts and fears. What else can we do but to marvel at God's affection and tenderness in seeking to convince us, sinful dust and ashes, of His beneficent purpose in loving terms so transparent? But what must be borne in mind, Lockyer asserts, is the fact that the gracious promiser is only bound to fulfill any given promise in His own sense, and not in any sense which others may attach to the promise. Promises misunderstood and misapprehended result in disappointment, but the fault is entirely human, for God can never be brought under obligation for our mistakes. Another maximum in respect to human promises is they are not binding where the performance of them is impossible. Happily, such an eventuality does not apply to the promises of God, for with Him all things are possible. Certainly He cannot promise to do anything involving the contradiction of His will, nor incompatible with the perfection of His moral nature. But all He has so explicitly promised, He has the power to realize. Another proverb reminds us, no greater promisers than those who have nothing to give. God, however, is a great promiser and has everything to give. As the God of the universe, all its laws are under His control and command. Nothing can stand in the way of the fulfillment of any promise He's made. Omnipotence is His, and He can never, on any ground of incapacity, break down on any promise. May ours be that simplicity of faith enabling us to take Him at His word. 2 Corinthians 1:12. The numerous promises throughout the Bible are not difficult to find. There are, however, simple facts to bear in mind as we handle these promises. Certain stipulations, stated and inferred, must be observed. First of all, we need to take note of this characteristic feature that a promise may have more than one application. Several blessings or duties are sometimes compressed into one verse. There are direct promises and particular blessings, some of which were made to all men in general, according to the rules and limitations indicated. Further, there are those promises addressed to definite persons and in which all Christians may take comfort. Thus, for the godly Jew and Christian, the truth is the same. What is so essential to remember, however, is the rule so often lost sight of, namely, while all the Bible was written for us, not all of it was written to us. Promises made to particular persons, and in cases and for reasons that equally concern other saints, are applicable to the comfort of all and may be pleaded with faith and prayer. These promises may be used by others for the encouragement so far as the case and circumstances agree, though not absolutely and in their whole content. It should be further stipulated that care must be given to understand each divine promise in its true sense, and rightly apply the same to our own heart and life. It is always necessary to ascertain the original setting of a promise and not view it in any unconnected or insulated fashion. All divine promises form a harmonious scheme, namely, that we might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. All His promises have a beneficial end. While the promises are before us in rich profusion, they should be examined in their respective settings as they appear in the Bible. Often this method is not valid with the promises of the Psalms and the Proverbs, since these sections of Scripture are like necklaces, made up of separate pearls of truth. References made to the promises as diamonds from a mine, each of which has its own purity and splendor, independent of all that surround them. In these days of stress and strain, there is a tendency to forgo daily Bible reading and study, and to depend upon a collection of texts in a promise box, or upon a selection of verses found in a compilation, or upon brief paragraphs based on scripture verses. While these aids are commendable, they must never be allowed to substitute our study of the Bible as a progressive and complete revelation of the purpose of God. Fragments of truth are not sufficiently nourishing. We must feast upon the whole loaf. A few other stipulations of the promises include: no promise is binding if the performance of it would be unlawful. No human promise is obligatory when it is contrary to previous engagements. And no promise is binding if it has been extorted from the promisor by violence or fear. Any such promise is made to be broken. Thankfully, God is infinitely above all such influence. What He asks for is faith, not fear. Love inspired all of His gracious promises. He is Himself independent of any of His creatures or creation. He has nothing to fear. Locklear shares that the worth and excellency of the promises are enhanced by the evidence that every one of them can be realized. Behind every promise we have the word and oath of Him who cannot lie, so that by these promises we might have consolation. Christ is our surety, not only of God's promises, which He ratified by His own blood, but of all the promises concerning His blood-washed children. As the truth, He will always act in harmony with His own nature. Then the Holy Spirit witnesses to the truth of the promises by His miraculous operations and His sanctifying influences upon the heart of true believers. It is He who encourages us to accept the promises and a living hope, and who furnishes us with well-provided evidences of the reliability of any God-given promise. He is also the one who can turn promises into performances. He takes all the promises made to every exercise of grace and every performance of duty and makes them real in experience and a means of encouragement to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Apart from the Bible, the infallible, indestructible, inexhaustible, and indispensable book, we have no direct revelation of and from God. All we know of creation, redemption, and providence come solely from the Scriptures. Within them, the past, the present, and the future are dealt with in unmistakable terms. They are also the only reliable source of the promises for the guidance and the gladness of the pilgrims as they journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Viewing these promises as a whole, it seems as if they fall into three categories, namely, heavenly, human, and hellish. Lockyer provides an extensive chapter outlining them all. Which brings us to the security of the promises. Spurgeon stated that he believed all the promises of God, but that many of them he had personally tried and proved. I have seen that they are true, for they have been fulfilled in me. The question that Lockyer addresses in this chapter is how can we secure many of the Bible promises and make them our very own? Because any given promise should make us more pure. No specific promise, even though related to material needs, should be claimed apart from the sanctifying influence the granting of the promise is able to exercise in our life. We must not overlook the principle that while many of the promises can be claimed by those who love God and are called according to His purpose, the fulfillment of such is dependent upon becoming more alive to the conditions attached to many of these promises which must be met. In the acquisition or appropriation of any promise, we must first of all bear in mind the difference between an absolute promise, that is, an unconditional promise, and a conditional promise, meaning a promise that cannot be secured unless the specific condition is met. Promises, to be effective both materially and spiritually, must be possessed by faith, proven by obedience, presented in prayer. Locklear closes out his look at the seven aspects of the promises with the scope of the promises. It is here he presents a suggested classification of the countless, all-embracing promises of God. Because of the importance of this aspect, this chapter forms the bulk of the book. How overflowing are the spiritual riches as we seek to group in order all that God has promised to be and do. Looking at the promises as they bloom over the garden of God's Word, we find our senses ravished. But to know their full richness, we need to look at them in detail more closely. The divine promises comprehend a rich and endless variety. They embrace time and eternity, and therefore cover all temporal and spiritual needs, and thus cover all that may be necessary. As you will discover, there is a promise for every need. These promises are scattered throughout the Bible like diamonds in a mine of gold. These promises are exceedingly great and precious because of their number, contents and variety, and diversity. Yet the Bible must never be treated like a kind of lottery, which alas it is when it's opened at random and a verse is taken that happens to catch your eye as being God's message for your heart in times of special need. This can become a most deceptive and mischievous practice. While the promises form God's promise box and constitute a believer's spiritual treasure, and it's profitable to have them collected and classified for our enlightenment and edification, the promises in themselves must never be allowed to supersede or substitute our study of the Bible as a whole. Although the promises are a mine of unsearchable riches, they are also specimens of still greater spiritual wealth. Precious in themselves, they are only meant to stimulate investigation. The believer, who these gains of precious ore lure into further search of the mine itself, will find his toil amply repaid from the endless store which remains behind the hidden treasure. All the Promises of the Bible by Dr. Herbert Lockyer can be found online and is currently available in hardback, paperback, and audio format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all writings and teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you, the reader, must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.